The message that I would like to share with you this evening comes from the Gospel of Luke, and it's from chapter 7. We're continuing to look through the Gospel of Luke, and we now have arrived at Luke chapter 7, verse 18. Tonight we will be taking a look at verses 18 to 35. So if you have your Bible with you, please open up to Luke chapter 7, verse 18. And as I read, oh, beloved congregation, please do remember that this is not just a historical event. This is, in fact, the very Word of God. Luke chapter 7, beginning from verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?' In that hour he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them, and blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What do you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then do you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then do you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' For John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children." Let us now bow our head and pray. Father, your word is faithful and true. Though it contains many, many deep things that are far deeper than our simple knowledge, but may your spirit be with us this evening and illuminate this text to us and help us to see the deep and hidden things. And may your spirit also help us to see how our life is written within this text. And may your Holy Spirit also be with this weak and broken vessel to faithfully proclaim your word. We give you thanks and we pray all these in Jesus' name. Amen. Perspectives matters. As human beings, we all respond differently to even the same news. And we respond differently depending on our perspectives. For example, if tonight, or maybe tomorrow is a work day. For example, if tomorrow dad comes home and announces at the dinner table that for his 10 years of faithful service with his company, his employer decided to give him a free cruise trip for the entire family. Well, you can expect many different kinds of responses around the table. Their young children in the family will be so happy because they know that cruise ships has many sweet desserts, chocolate and more chocolate and jelly beans. And then the cruise ships also have what? Ice cream and a lot of amenities, different entertainment, video games, so arcades, so on and so forth. The teenagers, though, might not be as thrilled. They want to spend their vacation time with their friends. The last thing they want is to be stuck with their younger siblings or perhaps their parents during their precious vacation time. And mom might be on board, but only halfway. Because mom might say, a free cruise sounds like a great family trip, but is it possible to trade it in for Home Depot gift cards so that we can finally finish our kitchen? For many things in life, it is fine to have different opinions as we have different perspectives and considerations. But when it comes to the person of Jesus, there is only one proper response. And the passage before us this evening reminds us that while the people respond to the person and works of Jesus in many different ways, the only proper response is the one of love and trust in faith. And what is remarkable about our passage is that it reveals to us that while we might not have this proper response at all times, the works and words of Jesus are here to guide us back to the right answer, the right response. So tonight we will consider the responses to Jesus from two different perspectives. Firstly, we'll consider the different responses to the person of Jesus. And secondly, we will see how Jesus provides solutions to our incorrect responses. And before we delve into our first point, let us consider the background from which our passage comes to us. In the previous passages of Luke chapter 7, we see the Gentiles' response and reactions toward Jesus. The centurion, who was a Gentile, he revered Jesus as a Lord. And we see that in Luke chapter 7, verse 6. The people of Nain, which was a small town in the region of Galilee, and Nain was full of Gentiles because it was in the region of Galilee of Gentiles. Well, those town folks of Nain, those people, after they have witnessed the great works of Jesus, they revered him as a great prophet. And so, from the previous stories within Luke chapter 7, we can see that the Gentiles, they received Jesus and they revered him. And here in our passage, we'll not only see the reactions of the Gentiles toward Jesus, but we will also see the responses of the Pharisees, the lawyers, and the disciples of John, who were all well-versed with the scripture. And yet, as we will see in our first point, none of them had the right reaction and response to Jesus. And let us begin then with our first point, the different responses to the person of Jesus. In our passage, we are first introduced to the response of John the Baptist and his disciples toward Jesus. As we see in verses 18 to 20, their trials has caused them to doubt if Jesus is indeed the Messiah. In verse 19, John said, "Are you the one to come, or shall we wait for another?" This is quite shocking. Because John was a prophet. In fact, he was the greatest of the Old Testament prophet. Yes, indeed, John appeared in the New Testament story, but he was still operating on the Old Testament administration. And John was great. He was a great prophet. In fact, he was the only prophet whose coming was prophesied by another prophet. That shows his greatness. And then, also, John, his coming, his birth, was even announced by angel Gabriel. And that goes to show his greatness. And here in our passage, Jesus said that John is not a regular prophet. In verse 28, Jesus clearly said, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John," which means that he was greater than all other Old Testament prophets who were born naturally from women. And this makes sense because he was the prophet who was uniquely tasked by God to be the forerunner of the Messiah. As Jesus said in verse 27, John was the one who was sent before him to prepare the way for him, to prepare the people for him. Yet even a prophet as great as John, when he was imprisoned in a cold, dark dungeon, he had doubts regarding the identity of Jesus. His doubts intensified after hearing the reports of the great things done by Jesus, as indicated in verse 18. His disciples told him the stories of Jesus. And so now in his heart, he wondered, didn't Isaiah prophesy that the Messiah would proclaim liberty to the captive and the opening of the prison to those who are bound? Isaiah 61, verse 1. And didn't Jesus reference this passage when he was in the synagogue of Galilee and he declared that he would set at liberty those who are oppressed? And we see that in Luke 4:18. And in John's heart, he can't help but wonder, why then is he still in prison? So, are you the one to come, or shall we wait for another? The fact that John struggled with doubts in times of trial is a reminder to us that even though God has done great things through his prophets, the prophets were just human, just like us. In our times of suffering, we are also prone to question our experiences, and we might even doubt if God is in control. For example, marriage, which is supposed to be a lifelong blessing, could, in a blink of an eye, become a source of anguish. Instead of love and comfort, we would exchange words that cut deeply into one another's hearts. And in those moments, we ask God, "Lord, is a marriage a blessing? Why am I not feeling it right now?" And we find our struggles, the struggles of the believers, in the struggles of John and his disciples. Whether it was John or his disciples, or even us, we all share the conviction that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who delivers God's people from the bondage of sin. But when we are struggling, we are all quick to doubt if this is true, because sin and its misfortunes are staring at us right in the eyes, and we can feel sin and its misfortunes upon our body and in our hearts. We are quick to forget that our Christian life is one of suffering, a life of the cross, a life united to the sufferings of God's Messiah, his suffering servants. And besides the response of the disciples of John, we also have a second type of response from the crowd in verse 24. These ones are interested in God's kingdom, but their interest is not enough to lead them to repentance. They are interested in the earthly socio-political impact of the gospel. They went out to see a great prophet who does splendid things. They expected worldly splendor, only to find a man who wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and whose food was locusts and wild honey. Indeed, John did great things. He prepared people for the Messiah by calling the people to repentance, and he told them that Jesus, he pointed out to them that Jesus is the Lamb of God, the Messiah. And he would even baptize Jesus to inaugurate Jesus' public ministry. The works of John had great significance in the history of redemption, yet it did not have the earthly splendors that the crowd was looking for. If John and his disciples, if their responses missed the mark ever so slightly because they forget that the life of believers on earth is a life of suffering, then the crowd's reaction to John, the forerunner of Jesus, and to Jesus were completely off as they saw after earthly splendors instead of God's heavenly kingdom. And we know many people in this world who react to Jesus and his kingdom just like the crowds. We know people who are open to Christianity as long as it improves their earthly conditions. We all know of people who say things like, "I like Christianity. God bless the church. The church has done so many great things for this country over the years." But they themselves are never committed to any church. They never show up. And they are more interested in the social and political impact of Christianity than the spiritual impact of the church. They are more concerned about what the church is doing to improve this world, whether or not the church is engaging and transforming culture, workplaces, school, or even politics. But they pay little attention to whether or not the church is faithfully calling sinners to repentance and proclaiming the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be the light and salt of this world. The scripture commands us to live out our faith, love God, and love our neighbors. We need to be light and salt of this world. But the church's primary focus isn't upon the kingdoms of this world. Rather, the focus should be upon God's spiritual kingdom, which begins to arrive with the arrival of Jesus. And thirdly, we also see the response to Jesus from the Pharisees and the lawyers. And their response is one of hostility. As we have seen in the earlier parts of the Gospel of Luke, they focus more on the external and visible rituals than the heart of the law. They are more concerned about their image than the well-being of others. They are more concerned about being associated with the tax collectors who were regarded as sinners than the spiritual well-being of these despised tax collectors. As such, when Jesus had fellowship with the tax collectors, and after Jesus dined with them, they despised Jesus as well. And they are more concerned about if any work is done on the Sabbath than whether the hungry and the sick receives God's mercy. So when Jesus provided his disciples with food and healed a man on the Sabbath day, they were furious. They accused Jesus of breaking the Sabbath instead of praising God for his mercy through Jesus Christ. And when Jesus did not share their views on fasting, they would even appeal to the fasting habits of the disciples of John and accuse Jesus of being unfaithful, which is ironic because they did not believe in John. They were not baptized by John, according to verse 30, as they did not regard themselves to be in need of repentance, and they thought that John was possessed by a demon. They hated God's Messiah. They are openly hostile to him and his teachings. At the same time, they claim to be God-fearing people. There are many people like this in our society as well. People who claim to believe in God, but only want a God who approves of their sinful desires. And if someone confronts their sins with the Bible, they would appeal to their reasoning or the culture instead of appealing to the Bible. And they behave this way because they love themselves more than they love God. And their response to Jesus, the Word of God, and the Christ of God is one of hostility. They do not want to be close to Christ. They deny Christ because Christ and his words denies them. Now, why is it important for us to be reminded of the various responses to Jesus? We need to be reminded of all these various responses to Jesus because we often do not respond to him properly as well. Whether it is in our times of suffering where we doubt if Jesus is truly in control, or when we are tempted by this world and the desire, and when we desire this world more than we desire the kingdom of Jesus, or when our sinful nature causes us to prioritize our sinful desires more than his word. We all have moments where we do not react and respond to Jesus as we ought to. However, all hope is not lost. As we will see in our second point, Christ Jesus provides solution to all the erroneous responses, which lead us to our second point. How Jesus provides solution to our incorrect responses. What is scarier than making a mistake is making a mistake without any opportunity to correct it. Fortunately, that is not how our Lord deals with us for our inappropriate responses to Jesus. In fact, Christ Jesus himself would help us to respond to him properly. To those who are going through a tough time, Christ Jesus resolves your doubts with his authoritative words, just as he answered John's question with his words of authority in verse 22. Jesus said, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard." As such, the authoritative words of Jesus points to his works, and his works that is highlighted in verse 22 is that the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. These are the things that prophet Isaiah had prophesied that the Messiah would do. And Christ Jesus performed these signs in fulfillment of that ancient prophecy. The works of Jesus comfort John the Baptist because they prove to him that he is indeed the Messiah to come. And the works of Jesus comfort us too because they prove to us that he is the deliverer of God's people just as promised by God. He is the Son of Man with divine authority, which means our health struggles, which cause us much discomfort and shame, are under his control. And as he is the divine person who by his authoritative words created the heaven and the earth, we need to be reminded that our struggles are not greater than his powers. And he has authority over all the issues that cause us to lose sleep and stay awake at night. Furthermore, he can relate to our struggles because he was tempted as we are, yet without sin while he was on earth. And even though he has ascended into heaven, just as we have confessed earlier this evening, he continues to provide us with the grace that we need for our daily struggles. And he continues to intercede for us as he sits upon his heavenly throne. And his works also comfort us as they reveal the heavenly kingdom which begins to arrive with him. And we find comfort in the fact that in this kingdom, we will no longer be plagued with illnesses, because the blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hears. In fact, sin, which caused all the difficulties that we experience in this life, will no longer cling to us, as we can see that the ultimate effect of sin, which is death, is reversed. The dead are raised up. And we know from the words of Jesus in verse 22 that we enter into this heavenly kingdom through the reception of the good news preached by Jesus to us poor and needy sinners. So for those of you whose afflictions are causing you to doubt whether Jesus is in control, the authoritative words of Jesus point you to his miraculous works and remind you that he has authority over your difficulties in this life, and he has granted you access to his heavenly kingdom, which has no sufferings. Christ strengthens your infirmities with the revelation of his unshakable kingdom. And for those who seek splendor, the works of Jesus reveals a glimpse of heaven, which is far more splendid than the palaces on earth, as heaven is the dwelling place of God. Jesus did not just provide some vision of heaven. In fact, he goes beyond that. Jesus provided a foretaste of heaven as he healed and casted out demons and raised the dead. So as Jesus granted us a glimpse into heaven, he did not just let us see things that we can only behold with our eyes. In fact, as we see in the passage, these ones also experienced it in their person. And as he reveals the splendor of the heavenly realm through his miracles, these miracles also reveal to the people that saw it and experienced it that the one who performed all these signs, he is greater than all the earthly kings, because none of them could do such great work. Furthermore, what Jesus revealed through his word and his works are the blessed reality of which the Old Testament prophets, including John, as well as the angels, long to look. Therefore, while John is the greatest of the Old Testament prophets, those who received the revelation of the heavenly kingdom from Jesus are considered to be more blessed than John. And in this sense, the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John, because they receive greater revelation and greater blessing. So if anyone seeks after a splendid leader, if anyone seeks after a righteous man and a splendid, wonderful country, let them come to Jesus, the Son of Man, with divine glory and power. And lastly, there are also those who are hostile to Jesus because he isn't the Messiah they wanted. To these Pharisees and lawyers who consider themselves to be wise and refuse to submit to the purpose of God, Jesus reminded them that wisdom is justified by all her children. This means that if they are truly wise teachers of the law, then they will certainly manifest the unmistakable sign of wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. For the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge, the insight of the Holy, knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Proverbs 9, verse 10. And so, if they did not fear God and submit to God's call for repentance because they thought the messenger, John the Baptist, was possessed by a demon, then they are without excuse for not submitting to Jesus, who has performed many signs that could only be done through God's divine power. Therefore, to all those who regard themselves as wise, who believe that they know better than God, Christ Jesus reminds them that true wisdom is to fear God, which includes loving God, loving his people, and loving his Christ, his promised Messiah. And that leads us to the most important question of this evening, which is, how do you personally respond to the good news of Jesus? What do you come out this evening to the church to seek? To those of you who find the story of Jesus to be lacking and not meeting your expectation, to those who want Christ to be someone who live up to all your worldly expectation of a Savior, the word of Jesus reminds you to seek true wisdom, which is love God, love his people, and love his Christ, Jesus, who has fulfilled all the prophecies regarding the Messiah. He is the one to come, and he has come. And if anyone lacks wisdom to see it, pray to God, and he will grant you the wisdom that you need, for he grants to all without reproach. And to those who seek splendid things, Christ Jesus offers eternal life in his heavenly kingdom to all who submit to him. So come to Jesus, the King of glory, now. And to those who are struggling inwardly and outwardly, Jesus did not abandon you in your struggle. Instead of distancing himself from you due to your sins of doubt, Jesus draws near to you. He comes to you and forgive your sins. His words come to you whose faith is weak in times of intense struggle and reminds you that he is the Messiah with divine authority. He has authority on earth over your sufferings, and he will guide you into his kingdom, which is free from sufferings. So the proper response tonight is one of trust and faith. By faith, trust and love God, who sends his Christ to suffer on your behalf so that you can enter into heaven and be free from suffering, so that you have a Lord who can relate to your sufferings and comfort you in times of need. His words and works proves that he is the Savior sent by God. And blessed is the one who is not offended by him. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we give you thanks. As hard as we try, we can never exhaust the depth and the wisdoms of your word. Yet even the tiny morsel that we can bite off is enrichment to our mind and nourishment to our souls. So may your Spirit apply this word to us in the coming days. Help us to draw near to none other than Christ Jesus, our Lord. Help us in our times of struggles to remember that you are close to the brokenhearted through your beloved Son. And in him, we are more than conquerors in this world. We give you thanks, and we pray all these in his name. Amen.